We welcome you to this service of dedication of the John A. Broaddus Memorial Chapel. We have looked forward to this for a long time, and we are very thankful for this beautiful facility. Some of you know what this room looked like prior to its transformation, and if ever there was a transformation, this is it. Out of what was unbeautiful and unlovely has been built a room which we pray to God's glory will testify of what we are about as an institution, of the priority of preaching, and that preaching, the only kind we know, of biblical exposition. This building was erected in 1928 as a part of the seminary's original plan, and when it was built, it became used as the seminary's library. Later, it was transformed into a multi-use space, but it became a student lounge of sorts in the 1960s and 70s. When the James P. Boyce Centennial Library was fully operational beginning in 1959. Some of you remember this space as a place which did not testify of all the goodness and the greatness of God, as it was used instead as a place of recreation and conversation, and sometimes that not most healthy. It was a place where it looked as if it had been abandoned for any useful purpose. But by God's grace, we've had the opportunity to see this space transformed. The building was named in honor of Dr. John A. Broaddus, one of the four founding faculty members of the school, its first professor of homiletics and second president. Prior to coming to Southern Seminary, Dr. Broaddus had been a professor in the University of Virginia, where he was known as a professor of classical Greek. But more than that, he was well known for being the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Charlottesville. Dr. Broaddus was a preacher of such renown that even during the Civil War, he was often used as a preacher, and immediately after the war was one of the most sought-after Southern preachers to preach in the North. He was a man who had an enormous heart. His brilliance was well demonstrated by his election to the faculty at the University of Virginia and then to Southern Seminary. At the end of his career, he was sought as the president of the University of Chicago. He stayed here. Those of you who know the story of Southern Seminary will remember that during the interregnum of the Civil War, it was questionable whether the seminary might even be able to reorganize at the war's conclusion. When Greenville was in ruins, and yet the seminary sought to gather together, there were only seven students. The funds were so scarce that it did not appear the seminary would survive. Dr. Broaddus, with the other faculty colleagues, met together for a time of prayer. And if anything is remembered of Dr. Broaddus' dedication, what is remembered are the words he spoke on that occasion when he said, "Let us suppose that the seminary might die, but we'll die first." And with those words of commitment and consecration, the faculty was re-energized to the task. Dr. Broaddus began teaching homiletics. There were only seven students, and in homiletics he had only one student, and he blind. Dr. Broaddus began lecturing on preaching to that one blind student who became a preacher of God's Word. The lectures he presented beginning in that year became his classic text on the preparation and delivery of sermons, which is used in now, has been in print consistently ever since its first publication, and is believed to be the most widely applied and read book and homiletics ever written in the English language. It is fitting that in this building that bears Dr. Broaddus' name, there will be a facility that elevates and celebrates the preaching of God's Word. When Dr. Broaddus became professor of homiletics, preaching in the South, and in particular in Southern Baptist churches, was divided into two kinds. The first was considered unlettered preaching. The preacher who had whatever education he could gain preached with the unction of the Holy Spirit and went out and preached an unlettered but Spirit-filled ministry. The other alternative was the educated ministry. Dr. Broaddus was very concerned, as this seminary was established, that it not produce the kind of educated preachers he knew. They preached with no passion. They preached using the techniques of classical rhetoric. Dr. Broaddus sought to revolutionize preaching in the South by presenting a model of educated preaching that was passionate. that was simple, that was direct, and was rooted in simple and plain biblical exposition. In his work on the preparation and delivery of sermons, Dr. Broaddus makes clear that the task of theological education in terms of homiletics is to train the pastor, the preacher, how rightly to divide the word of truth and how to take that truth of Holy Scripture into the pulpit and set it loose. Not that persons would hear the preacher and be absolutely enamored of his rhetoric, of his skill as a speaker, although he should seek to be skilled, but in the simplicity of the gospel that is presented through the preaching of God's holy word. It is a worthy model for us to take as our own vision for preaching at Southern Seminary. It is a worthy vision to be embodied in this building. Its architectural and aesthetic beauty is to testify to the importance for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the task of preaching. Those of you who know something about the history of church architecture know that this particular design roots back to the late 17th century. It was very common in the 18th century and was found even in buildings built in the early part of the 19th century. It follows a basically Puritan pattern of church architecture. It is no accident that there is very little furniture visible. You will notice that there is no altar table, for there is no perpetual sacrifice involved in Christian worship. Rather, there is the preaching of God's word, which is central, and thus the pulpit itself is both elevated and central in the architecture of the room. The simplicity of color and of the woodwork is to testify to the fact that our worship requires no ornamentation. We are not here to impress the world with our flourishes and with our intricate arguments and with our very complex liturgy. We are here to demonstrate that the worship of God takes place when the people of God gather together to sing hymns of celebration and praise to Him, to hear the reading and the preaching of Scripture, and to gather together to hear the truth of God's word, not only as hearers, but then as doers of that word. We want to express appreciation to all who had a part in this facility, to the Board of Trustees for their support. This is a part of the master plan that was adopted by our Board of Trustees in April, a $70 million comprehensive plan. This is the first portion of that plan to be completed since its adoption. However, the work in this facility began almost 2 years ago. The expectation was that this facility would take some 8 to 9 months to construct. Such is the limited wisdom of men. It took nearly 2 years for us to arrive at this point. And yet I have to say, in looking at what is the result of all of that toil and labor and patience, it was worth the wait. And our prayer is that should the Lord tarry, this room will well serve this seminary for generations to come. And we pray that when someone comes into this room, even if it is empty of people, even if there is nothing taking place in this room and it stands idle, we pray that those who look, perhaps even through those panes in the rear, will say, this is an institution that honors the preaching of God's word. Look at the centrality of that pulpit. Look at the prominence of that calling. I would like to invite you to join me in the reading of Scripture. Our dedication scripture is found in the order of worship. We will read it responsively. I will ask that you will stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I will read that in lighter print if you will read the emboldened print. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession.
For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Let us come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Would you join me as we pray in dedicating this facility to our Lord?
Father, we acknowledge this day that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. And it is with that as the very foundation of our being that we dedicate this facility to the honor and glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to the proclamation of your infallible and inerrant Word. We are honored that we can indeed stand on such a firm foundation, knowing that we have a God who is immovable, eternal, always the same, and forever. And so, Lord, it is a joy that we can dedicate this building to the proclamation of your Word, its truth, its life-changing power, and the difference that it makes for eternity in the souls of men and women. You are a great and majestic God, an awesome Lord and King. And so it again is our honor and privilege to enter into your presence and say thank you for what you have given to us. Take then this room, this chapel, this auditorium as an act of thanksgiving, praise, and gratefulness, and just in our small, finite human way, a means whereby we say thank you for being the grand and awesome, the great God that you are. We make our prayer in the powerful and strong name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.